Our sermon text this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Certainly, it was fitting for God, the one for whom and through whom everything exists, in leading many sons to glory, to bring the author of their salvation to his goal through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one Father. For that reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Within the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am and the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children share flesh and blood, he also shared the same flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Well, we finally made it. Today, of course, is the last day in the month of February. Even though February is the shortest month on our calendar, sometimes it often feels like the longest. February is often the time where everyone is just really over everything, ready to get into spring. March, on the other hand, is a month of transition, hope. They say that March enters like a lion and exits like a lamb. That is to say, I think, that there may still be a touch of winter nastiness coming into March, but once the month is over, things are going to look up. What does the month of March mean to you? Well, for me, personally, it means one thing. It means college basketball. It is a time for the phenomenon known as March Madness. It's a time of Cinderella stories, brackets being busted, cutting down the nets. Anything can happen in a given 40 minutes on the hardwood. It's a season of win or go home, survive and advance. What does it take to get through all the madness and make it to championship glory? Well, it takes hard work. It takes God-given talent. It takes strong leadership. And honestly, it takes a break or two going your way. It is all about upsets. What is the biggest upset of all time? Well, a couple years ago in 2018, the number one seed Virginia Cavaliers played and lost to the number 16 seed University of Maryland Baltimore County Terriers. In the entire history of the tournament, a one seed never lost to a 16 seed up until that point. After suffering this tremendous defeat, Virginia would redeem themselves and go on to win the whole thing the next year. But that is not the greatest upset of all time. That came on the hard wood of the cross. When Jesus went up against death and overcame it, it was the all-time undefeated going down. Death, that juggernaut, was upset by the author of salvation, Jesus Christ. How did he pull it off? Well, it took a lifetime of hard work, constantly following the law. It also took talent. It took him being the Son of God. It also took leadership, the leadership of his Father, to bring him to that point. And it took Jesus not catching a break, rather him suffering on the cross. It took his death to defeat the undefeated force of death. Through his death, we have been set free from the fear of death forever. So we pray, O Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What is your current level of pain? Have you ever been asked that question before? If you have, there's a good chance you were in the hospital when you were asked that question. It can be hard to fully express the amount of pain we might feel from moment to moment. For medical professionals, though, it's important to determine how much pain their patient is going through so they can ease that pain. They need to be able to understand it to treat it. So they come up with this chart of different smiley or frowny faces that you can look at and determine where you identify your pain level to be at. The zero level face is a face that is smiling and says no pain. Somewhere around the 4 to 6 mark there, the face is no longer smiling at all. The 10 level, well, that face is in a full-on frown and is crying, and that's described as unimaginable or unspeakable pain. When it came to the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, suffering had to become a part of it. Certainly, it was fitting for God, the one for whom and through whom everything exists, in leading many sons to glory, to bring the author of their salvation to his goal through sufferings. That term there, the author of salvation, is an interesting word in the Greek. It's a word that combines two other Greek words. The first word means beginning, first thing, or foundation. The second word is a verb that means to lead, as to go on a journey. It's only used 4 times in the whole New Testament. Our translation here renders it the author of their faith, but other translations go with terms like captain, founder, or pioneer. The other non-biblical texts, Greek texts, that is, that use this word, use it to define as a founder of a city, or the founding father of a tribe or a clan, or the commander of an army who leads his men in front in order to blaze the way for them into battle. I like considering all of these concepts here when picturing fully what Jesus' relationship with us really is. He is the founding father, along with the rest of the Trinity, of course, of our faith. He is the first pioneer of Christianity, and he is our chief. He blazed the trail that we walk to heaven. He founded the faith that we hold on to. He is the author. He is the one who wrote out the picture of salvation for us mere mortals. But he too was mortal. He too suffered like men suffer. Jesus suffers like we do. A line in a movie that always sticks in my brain for some reason comes from the movie Princess Bride. There, the dread pirate Roberts is talking to the princess about how he remembered her long-lost love. He says of her love, Wesley, who he secretly is at the time, that he was a coward. She responds with a, "You mock my pain," to which he retorts, "Life is pain, princess. Anyone else is selling you something." That's a pretty bleak outlook on life. Life is pain. But it's rather true, isn't it? Life is painful. Of course, there is other things besides pain in life, but often pain highlights it. We are born through pain. We come into this world screaming and crying. We live and we learn that we will suffer physically and emotionally. We get older. Pain becomes chronic. Sometimes it seems like certain people may have higher thresholds for pain, but no matter who you are, you will experience pain. Jesus would be no exception to that rule. In fact, he'd be the one who would suffer the most. The theology of the cross is bloody. It's downright nasty. Lent is the season where we focus on Jesus and his sufferings. We see the visual depictions of his passion, Jesus up on the cross, and we think, man, that looks painful. And of course it does. There he was, whipped, beaten, a crown of thorns pounded into his head, his hands and his feet driven through by nails, bleeding and crucified on the cross. The pain is pretty evident. But that's really just the tip of the iceberg when it came to the extent of what Jesus would suffer. The physical pain of the crucifixion on Jesus' pain level, well, that's about a zero in comparison, of course, to the other pain he was suffering on the cross. He didn't just suffer the pain of crucifixion and scourging. No, he suffered the pangs of hell on the cross. Talk about unimaginable and unspeakable pain. His Father had forsaken him. He suffered the pains of hell on the cross because that was what it took to bring us to him, bring him to his goal, and to set out what he accomplished. Certainly, it was fitting for God to bring the author of their salvation to his goal through sufferings. Not only was it what it took, it was fitting. It was right. Was it fitting because he deserved it? No, of course not. He was holy. No, it was fitting because we deserved it. He suffered because of our sins. How does Isaiah describe Jesus, the suffering servant? Surely he was taking up our weaknesses, and he was carrying our sufferings. We thought it was because of God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. Why did Jesus go through so much pain and agony on the cross? Well, it was so that we might be his brother. Verses 11 through 13, "For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one Father. For that reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. Within the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will trust in him.' And again, 'Here I am and the children God has given me.'" Recently we had a sermon where Jesus talked about the brothers of Jesus and how they did not believe in him at that point, at least. On another occasion, Jesus was preaching and teaching, and he was interrupted because his mothers and his brothers appeared there. Someone pointed this out to Jesus, but what was his response to the family request? He answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." This fact is both humbling and gratifying. Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, the creator of the universe, considers us to be brothers, sisters, family. We know we're not worthy of such consideration. Why would Jesus not be ashamed to call us brothers? We're sinners. He's holy. He should be ashamed to be associated with us, but he's not. Why not? Well, because of what he has done for us. It's through his own sacrifice that he's not ashamed of you or of me. He is the great high priest. He is simultaneously sacrifice and sacrificer at the same time. What does the writer of the Hebrew to the Hebrews mean here when he says, "He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one Father"? Well, he who sanctifies, that's Jesus. The one who is being sanctified, that's you. That's me. He makes us holy through his blood. That is what sanctify means. It means to make holy. Jesus makes sinners into saints. He is the divine and human source of holiness. This means that you're not just his brother. This means that you are his holy brother. We are holy because our brother Jesus is holy, and he laid down his life for us. What did it take to make us brothers of the Lord and therefore children of our God? Well, it took sacrifice. Not just talking about sacrifice, how we use it, like putting something away for 40 days in Lent. No, it took a real sacrifice. Sacrifice means blood. His cross is dripping with his blood. But this is not a terrifying sight. It is freedom, and it is beauty. 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he also shared the same flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. How do you do around blood? A lot of us, I think, are kind of squeamish at the sight even of blood. Everyone has blood inside of them, and yet when we see blood, it can turn our stomachs or send a wave of fear through us. I had a friend once who liked to tell a story about another friend of mine, and they were classmates one time in grade school, and there was this presentation on the dangers of drugs. Somewhere along in the presentation, the topic of needles came up. Mind you, there were no needles in the classroom, but even the thought of a needle in my friend's bloodstream made his face drain of all color. He's probably in seventh grade at the time, but he did end up passing out just even thinking about that. We don't like to think about blood, but it's key to our victory over death. Normally, the loss of blood is one of the reasons one might succumb to death. But the loss of Jesus' blood, well, that's the source of death's destruction. The fact that the cross is bloody shouldn't make us recoil at all. It should make us stand up and wonder. Hebrews says here, he also shared the same flesh and blood. On the cross, you can clearly see, he is of flesh and blood. There he was, bleeding. But why? Why did Jesus need to have flesh and blood? Why is it important? Well, for several reasons. First of all, how come Jesus had to have flesh and blood? First of all, he didn't have to. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have left us all alone, sitting doomed in our sins. But he loved us. Because your God loved you so much, he was willing to set aside his holy, eternal immorality and take on human flesh instead. Jesus also had to take on flesh and blood to experience what we go through. He had to suffer as we do. He had to feel the temptations that we face and conquer them. For him to be the great high priest, our advocate between God and man, well, he needed to be man. He needed to be like us. He needed to be our brother, to be able to relate to us. The book of Hebrews, of course, goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He also had to have flesh and blood, like we do, in order that he be under the same law that we are under. Why didn't Jesus just zap down from heaven, go on a cross, die, and then that was it? Well, then he wouldn't have lived under the law like we do. If he wasn't born, if he did not live a life, well, then he would not have been the perfect sacrifice. He still would have been perfect. He is holy, but he would not have been an eligible sacrifice in accordance of the law. As Paul writes in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The most important reason why Jesus had to have flesh and blood was so that he'd be able to shed it. As our text puts it here, he also shared the same flesh and blood so that through death, he could destroy the one who had the power of death. This really is quite mind-blowing when you think about it. Jesus is God. God is eternal. He is forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. What's the first thing that we read in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. He was not created. He just was. The Apostle John clarifies this for us in his gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." At the very beginning of everything we know of existence and reality, God simply was. The Word, that is Jesus, was with God. God did not create the Word. The Word just was. Not only was the Word was, but the Word was also with God, and the Word was God. And yet, that Word, who always was and who forever shall be, well, he died. He had to. He had to shed his blood in order to pay our debt of sin. God's holy plan for the salvation of mankind really features a sense here of holy irony, if you think about it. It is through death that the one who has the power of death dies. Let that concept sink in. What does this text identify as the enemies who die as a result of his death? Well, it lists them there. The enemies on his holy hit list are death, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and the fear of death. That's quite the resume. He destroys death because now there's no real threat in view of his resurrection. He defeats Satan because now his folly is fully complete. And he defeats the fear of death. That is one of the main obstacles of his kingdom. To those who believe in Jesus, we do not need to be afraid of dying. Why? Well, because it is now through that, his death, that we become fully realized, as our text puts it here, as sons of glory. It is through the death of Jesus that death and everything and everyone associated with death is destroyed. I love March. It is a reflective time in the season of Lent. It is the transition from the cold of winter into the brightness of spring. Things awaken and are revitalized. Also, I love March because of basketball, yes. It is great to have a team that you root for to make it to the dance, as they say. But even when your team doesn't make it, March Madness is about as good as it gets for the sports fan. Why? Well, the sheer volume of competition is simply quite amazing. It's also fun due to the range of the prestige. You regularly have matchups where tall, tiny schools take on these big, blue-blooded basketball factories. It's also fun because of the stakes. Your season comes down to one game. It's win or go home time. Usually, of course, the chalk prevails, but sometimes you get that underdog who for one game punches above their weight. There's nothing more exciting or frustrating than the upset. That's why they call it March Madness. The greatest upset wasn't Virginia versus UMBC. Rather, it was Jesus defeating death. A man died. Looked like death was just going to roll on. But the grave could not hold him down. He rose triumphantly. What does this mean for you? We don't just watch from the bleachers. No, we had skin in the game. His flesh and his blood. His death means that we no longer need to be afraid of death or Satan or afraid of being afraid of death. Because our Redeemer lives, so too shall we. In our flesh, we shall see God. We are his brothers, and he makes us sons of glory. Blood can be jarring, can make us queasy at times, can make us afraid. But not the blood of Jesus. It gives us the opposite reaction. It empowers us. It enables us to live and die with confidence. It doesn't matter that the odds are stacked against us. Our victory is sure. It is completed. We get to win and go home, home to heaven to reign with him. The victory that we have been made a part of is completely completed through Christ. How so? By God bringing the author of our salvation to his goal through sufferings. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, that great, awesome, priestly pioneer who suffered and died so that we will never really have to. Amen. Please rise.